I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. How is God like the dad you had? And how is he different? And do you think maybe, just maybe, you ever unconsciously project any of your earthly father's traits onto your heavenly father? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 6:9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father. Keep in mind, the Father of all. Our Father in heaven. You know, whatever kind of defective dad you may have had down here was merely filling in. So, hallowed, which means holy, set apart, differentiated, be your name. What is his name? Hallowed be your name. Well, what is his name? Well, we just saw it. Father. Our Father. Do you remember thinking when you were a kid that your dad's name was Dad? Well, his actually is. You know, I'll go for this. Some teach that Jesus introduced this whole idea of mean old Testament God as an affectionate father. That was like Jesus came up with that. Not true. Jesus didn't come to save God's image. He was God's image. We're told that he was the image of the invisible God. And he came to restore and reveal and fulfill God's word. But here's the thing. This Old Testament perspective of God as our Father had been all but lost. So Jesus simply fleshed it out, literally. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father." Do you know how many days are covered in John's Gospel? 21 out of Jesus' 3.5-year earthly ministry. 21 days are covered in the entire Gospel of John. That's it. Okay, keep that in mind. Now, God is referred to as Father only 15 times in the entire Old Testament. How many times would you guess that God is called Father in John's 21-day report? 120. 120 times. In fact, Jesus calls him Father 55 times just in his last 24 hours. Jesus sometimes calls him Abba. A lot of you know that, Abba. It's an affectionate term used. Here's the thing, it was used by children. Sometimes we say it's like daddy. It's not, because it was used by children and adults alike. So therefore, in our culture right now, it's probably closer to the way we might say Papa. Both kids and adults can use it. We don't know exactly how often Jesus used this term because it's an Aramaic term and the Gospels are written in Greek. So there's only 3 times where Jesus' Aramaic Abba is quoted verbatim. And I'll tell you, when you hear it from his heart, it can break yours. Great example is just before the crucifixion, night before in the garden, when we're told that he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Papa, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. You know, by using both terms there, Abba, Father, Jesus balances the relational intimacy of Papa with reverence for the authority of our Father in heaven. I actually attempt to communicate this relational and reverent balance every Sunday when I close my sermons. I close by praying, and I always start my prayers saying, Father God. I like that. It feels, in our culture, that feels like I'm hitting kind of the relational and the reverence, the Father God. You see, if we don't seek this balance in our faith, we'll begin to think of our Father as either an indulgent dad, like we discussed totally last Sunday, went over that, or the other end of the scale, a harsh, judgmental sir. Got to balance it. I love C.S. Lewis's attempt at this balance in the Chronicles of Narnia, in a line relating to Aslan, the lion. This is from the magician's nephew. I just want to read it. He writes, "They were terribly afraid it would turn and look at them. Yet in some strange way, they wished it would." I love that. You know, when Jesus calls him Abba, Father, he wasn't looking for a warm, fuzzy metaphor to humanize an otherwise frightening force. He didn't look back on his happy childhood memories of his stepdad, Joseph, and think, yeah, we should think of God more like old Joe. Because here's the thing, God isn't like a father. He is the Father. Everything good about fatherhood is still a poor reflection of Papa God. He's fearsome, awesome, and then some. And you want to know why I think God chose Joseph for Jesus? Because old Joe must have come the closest. But there's not that much we seem to know about Joe from Scripture. And he misses out on the really spectacular stuff. You notice that in the stories? Like the angel Gabriel, he came to Mary in person, and to John the Baptist's dad before that, in person. The lowly shepherds, well, they got a great company of the heavenly host praising God. And Joseph got, well, to hear about it. And when his turn came, remember, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, well, in a dream. Oh, a dream angel, hardly seems fair, and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Okay, right here. Why is he afraid? Why is he afraid to take her into his home as his wife? Why would an angel say, "Joseph, don't be enraged about adultery, it didn't happen"? It's a strange sentence. What's he afraid of? Well, looking at all the details in the story, I come to one conclusion. It's an assumption based on the evidence. But I assume that he's afraid she's nuts. That he almost married a lunatic. Because, come on, it's obvious she believes what she claims about, you know, the Holy Spirit making her pregnant, giving birth to a holy son whose kingdom will never end, and naming him salvation, Yeshua, Jesus, what it means. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid, take her home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name salvation, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." Pause. Do you understand how incomprehensibly mind-blowing it is that God, the God of all creation, God with a big G, God wanted to have and had a human dad? Do you get how insane that sounds just to say? God himself became just like us and had a human dad. In Joseph's day, Nazareth was an obscure village like this. This is how it looks today. Nearby was the city of Sepphoris, which was destroyed by the Romans in 4 BC and was being extensively rebuilt throughout Jesus' youth. And since we're told that Joseph was a carpenter, a tectone, historians have long speculated that he quite likely worked here. Because everyone was working there. All the carpenters. Now, tectone refers to a worker of wood and stone, wood or stone. But those are the two big things they worked with. Whether it's a master builder, tectone, an expert craftsman, it's tectone, or just a common construction guy, tectone. What do you think he was? Because I think Joe was a construction guy. And here's why. We got to go back to the temple. It says, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, referring to it for Mary's purification offering. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. Okay, but now keep watching here. Because see, the law actually requires a lamb. But according to Leviticus, there's an exception. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, which is exactly what they bring, which means they can't afford a lamb. Well, it's perfectly poetic. The stepdad of the Lamb of God couldn't afford a lamb. He's poor. And master builders and expert craftsmen, well, they did well financially, unlike your average Joe construction guy. Even those two birds were an act of faith because this offering is made 40 days after giving birth. And that is the last of Joe's money. Know how we know? If he had any more, he would have bought the lamb. And Joe has no idea the Magi are bringing gold. They haven't arrived yet. Know how we know? If he had a box of gold, Mary would have had a little lamb. You see, God gives the opportunity to act in faith. Then he gives out the gold. And one thing we know about Joe, he had the kind of faith God adores. Why do you think he only spoke to him in a dream? Because it's all he needed. Know how we know? It's all he got. And he did the right thing. You see, God is in the habit of using the softest tool he can. He'd much rather whisper than shout. Now, he'll do what it takes, but less is always more. Remember how Jesus later says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed? Oh, you know, like my stepdad, Joe, a man of few words, but incredible faith. We're told that Mary, oh, she was greatly troubled by her angel. Zechariah, he doubted his and he's punished, made mute. Those shepherds were greatly afraid. You see, God always requires a step of faith on our part. He always meets us halfway. And so with each of these people, this is what it took to get them on board. But old Joe, well, he hit the hay with his mind made up about Crazy Mary. And all God had to do was whisper in his ear in a dream. And when Joseph woke up, well, he basically said, not my will, but thy will. And he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But this average Joe isn't typical. He descended from the line of King David, which will give his stepson Jesus the legal right to David's throne. What else? And what did he have to offer? He could teach him how to build. And I'll tell you, the kid will be tough. No power tools, just the muscle you build on the job. But if he's anything like his stepdad, Joe, his toughness will be tempered with tenderness and compassion. You know, even though old Joe thought Mary was unhinged and unfaithful, he didn't allow his broken heart and wounded pride to dictate his reaction. No, it says he did not want what his wounds wanted, to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind, obviously having thought it through, to divorce her quietly, because that was his way. Talk about a man of few words. Not one word of Joseph's is recorded. Know why? Didn't need to be. His actions spoke much louder, the way ours do. The big difference between being that all of Joe's recorded actions are righteous. Know why? Because Joseph was a righteous man. Basically, this means he was inclined to seek to honor God out of gratitude. Scripture may not record much about old Joe, but this is the single most incredible thing God could ever say about one of us humans. And not too many get this endorsement. For instance, we are told that Noah was a Noah was a righteous man, but then God taught him how to build, not the other way around. This is a huge insight about the dad the father chose for himself. Know why? Because the father had already defined this term throughout Scripture. You think we don't know much about Joe? Well, think again. I'll read just some samples of how the Lord defines the term he chose to use to describe the dad he chose to be, his fill-in father down here. It'll be about the righteous one, a righteous man. I'm going to replace that, a righteous man, with he, personalized to Joe. Because when I do, there's just a few of them, but my goodness, we might as well be asking Joe's neighbors and coworkers what he was like on and off the job. Well, he gives generously and shows mercy. He's a light in the darkness. I mean, he's gracious and full of compassion. He hates lying. That guy hates lying. And you know, he ponders how to answer. Doesn't just pour things out of his mouth. And he walks in his integrity. Oh yeah. Hey, bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. Boy, that guy cares about justice for the poor. That's enough. Don't go thinking he's perfect or something. No. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, indeed, there isn't a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. So don't get the wrong idea. But we're told he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And old Joe practiced. Many believers have a big problem relating to our Heavenly Father. You know why? Earthly fathers, us guys, bad dads give God a bad rap. Because come on, we all tend to project their faults and flaws onto God. And that is why our earthly fathers play such a crucial role in shaping our perception of God. Such a responsibility. And knowing what we know about old Joe, you know who I'd cast to play the role? The Rock. Who else? The Rock. And just look at this for a minute. Let's just pretend that's Joseph, little Jesus. How does that picture change your perception of Joseph? Isn't that funny? So let's just be aware, we need to be aware, of how God's hallowed name, Father, differs from our earthly dads. Because, boy, it can really shape our perspective. And we need to remember who the Father is, because after all, according to Deuteronomy 32, He is the rock, a God of truth, righteous and upright is He. Psalm 11:7 says, "The Lord is righteous and He loves righteousness." And one thing we know about Joe, he was obedient when it was tough. Before his heart was broken by Mary, he eagerly anticipated three big marriage blessings: public honor, sex, and a son to bear his name. But right after the angel told him, the wedding's back on, he's given three directives. Just three things, Joseph. One, public humiliation. That's going to be a thing. It's the kind you wanted to spare Mary from. You see, now he has to let everyone know that he knows he's not the Father and believes that God is. And, no sex until, at least after he's born. And you can't give him your name. You need to name him Salvation, Yeshua, Jesus. Even though we both know full well, it's going to brand him as illegitimate, you as an idiot. In those devastating moments when it suddenly becomes clear that life as you envision it is not going to happen, no longer even possible, go for the gold. Act in faith. And trust our Father. Joseph apparently died before Jesus became Jesus. And we can only imagine what profound heartache and grief the death of tough and tender old Joe must have caused young Jesus. And who knows? Maybe this was old Joe's biggest mission all along. Perhaps this is what he really had to offer: to be an extraordinary friend and foster father. In order to crystallize in Jesus' human heart the agony and tragedy that comes with the curse of death, and to galvanize his son as he prepared to conquer it on the cross. God gives ordinary Joes extraordinary assignments. It's just hard to recognize them when they're first offered. So be strong and compassionate and faithful, like old Joe. You have to wonder just how much inspiration Jesus received from his earthly father. Jesus' brother James might have had their dad, old Joe, in mind when he wrote that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Jesus worked with Joe, learned a trade from Joe, and of course was kind and caring and compassionate like old Joe. But that's not all. On the cross, at the end, Jesus said, "Father," referring to Father God in heaven, of course, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Jesus was the perfect version of his earthly dad. the earthly father chosen by the heavenly father to raise the son of God and of man who'd become the one whom the father would raise from the dead. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we worship you for being unbelievably paternal and inconceivably powerful. Holy Spirit, empower us to stand strong and say with our actions, not my will, but thy will. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your tough and tender compassion. Everybody said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.